Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and either cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to talk to you tonight on the subject, emotionalism or spirituality. You may be seated. All of my life, I've listened to the decrying of emotionalism in Christianity as a problem. But the question that I have, is it really a problem? The commentary and conclusion is that it is the enemy of spirituality when people are emotional in church, that it's a mockery of sanity. But the truth is, it started on the day of Pentecost when they accused them of being drunk. To accept the conclusion that we are not to be emotional in church, we must divorce ourselves from the examples of the Scripture. The Bible declares the mandate of the Scripture and the commandments of the captain of salvation are just the opposite. It is the conclusion of the godless educators and the unsaved theologians that want to turn the church into a university and the sanctuary into a classroom, that it is not to be anything spiritual or emotional, but it's to be a learning experience only. The truth is that it's still a holy place where the healed and the blessed still leap and run according to the Word of God. Those that are unsaved and unlearned believe that God's version of a church service is a corpless funeral, a funeral without a corpse. They are wrong, just dead wrong. My friend that's gone on to be with the Lord, Lawrence Bishop, said he preached in a church that was so dead, a man died during the service and they carried out six people before they found the right one. The Bible is replete with declaration that the content of the heart is evidenced by outward or emotional response. The content of the heart will have an emotional response every time. To see God's preferred emotional level, we only need to look and examine the life of Jesus Christ and his expressions while he walked in his 3.5-year ministry. The real Jesus I'm talking about, not the fake Jesus. The Bible said in the last days there will be fake Jesus is preached. Other Christ, other spirits he talked about, other gospels. The real Jesus indicates to us that emotion is not only in line, but it is really the mandate of Jehovah that we are emotional people. And people that suppress themselves in their expression of God's blessing are really out of order. It's not the ones that are ecstatic and emotional and joyful. The walls might be addressed in the Old Testament by silently marching around the wall. They're addressed that way, but they don't come down until all of Israel shouts with a loud voice. There is power in praise. And praise is an emotional experience. Not the benign, but the authentic church of the living God is a church that is alive. We are not as the Egyptians. We are a lively people. He didn't call us dead stones. He called us lively stones. When he was rebuked by his adversaries for his followers being too boisterous, he said, if they are not emotional, the stones will become emotional. God is a God that is the not only the inventor of emotion, but he is a God that loves emotion. Let's talk about Jesus and his emotion. One of the emotions we don't like to talk about too much in church is anger. I don't really have to work on that too much. It's a gift with me. But the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. Jesus' greatest anger was directed toward those that robbed people of true salvation under the guise of religion. The problem that the church faces today is not the drug runner. It's not the rebellious of the street. It's not the sin of the cinema. The real problem with the church is those that rob people of spirituality in the name of religion. Tell them that God's choice for them is to stay just like they are, never have an experience, and never have an emotion about an experience. But the Bible declares that Jesus was very angry. He was angry with those that were in the temple that day. And if you read about it, it goes this way. And the Bible said they found him in the temple, and he found those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of a small cords, he made a whip. I have whips like that. I just don't bring them to church. They're in my tack room at the barn. But when I look at those, I think many times of this verse. He made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table and said unto them that sold doves, take things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then the disciples remembered how this Christ was supposed to be. They remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. God's house was never meant to be a place of death. It was meant to be a place of celebration. Secondly, not only was God a God robed in flesh that showed the emotion of anger, but we also have to realize that Jesus showed at least three times in the scripture the emotion of tears. Jesus was moved to tears three times that I am aware of in the record of the Bible. We are enjoined to embrace his emotion when it tells us to weep with them that weep. It's all right to cry in church. There's sometimes things that happen to people that just nothing else works like cry. I was watching football. I don't watch much of it anymore, but I was watching the other day and I saw a 300 and some pounder get whammied in the red zone. He was a defense, and they run over the defensive play. They run over him like he's running over me, and they show him sitting on the bench, 325 pounds, crying like a baby. And the commentators saluted him, said, look how much he cares. But if they put a camera on somebody crying in church, you'd be a nitwit. Everybody cries. It just depends on what you cry about. Jesus cried when he stood at Lazarus' grave, but he didn't cry for Lazarus because he knew that Lazarus was just gone for a short while. He's coming back bigger than ever. Jesus probably doesn't cry about the things we cry about because he knows the end of the story. And the end of Jesus' story are always life, resurrection, happiness, joy, power. What Jesus really cried about that day, if you study that passage, he cried because of the unbelief of the disciples and the family of Lazarus that had walked with him so long and they still did not realize who he was, and they did not have the understanding or belief that he was the resurrection and could bring somebody back from the dead. I'm sure today if Jesus Christ darkens the door of most churches and stands in the corner of that church and way back in the alcove somewhere, that it leaves with tears on his cheeks because churches are not packed with people that believe in the resurrection. They are just packed with people that believe that religion is not the main entree of life, but it's just a little bit of a small dessert that people should have to be acceptable. And so Christ cries on Sunday more than any other day because of the unbelief of the disciples. Jesus cried at Lazarus' grave. He wept also at Gethsemane. Some people say, well, he wept for himself. No, he wept because of the pain of sin. He felt the pain of sin that day, but he wept because he knew what a drudgery and a painful experience it was going to be for me and you, his beloved, the awful pain of sin. And so he cried over that sin that day. And thirdly, he cried because of Jerusalem, when he looked out over it and he saw that they would not hear the gospel. So he cried out of compassion for the lost. I've told the story many times about the great pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond when I was a kid. He was a great inspiration to me. We did good to get 75 people to come to church, and he was having 10,000, Jack Hiles, 10,000 people in Hammond, Indiana. He'd have 50,000 on Easter. He run 400 or 500 buses. And Jack Hiles was one of my favorite preachers. But being a Pentecostal, it was not only allowed, it was a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost for a Pentecostal to listen to a Baptist. So I had to listen to him by cover of night. But he was a great preacher. But I never will forget Dr. Hiles. 10,000 people come out there to hear him, and obviously he couldn't tell everybody hello, but he said there was one little boy that got to him, and he said this little boy was picked up on one of the hundreds of buses that Jack ran to First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, and he said somebody told him the little boy's story. He was about 8 years old, and he said his father was an alcoholic and his mother was a prostitute, and they lived in the worst part of the Hammond area, and they brought him on the bus, and he said that was that kid's only outlet. He loved coming to Sunday school, and it was the thrill of his week, and he'd just come, and he said, it didn't matter if my board members were in line. He said he made his way up there and shook hands with Pastor Jack every service. Said he came for a couple of years. He said, finally one day I was talking to somebody and I felt somebody pull on my pant leg, and I went on with my important conversation. And he said, just Kevin, finally looked down and said, there was the little boy. He said, son, I'm talking to somebody. He said, this is important. He said, yes, son, what is it? He said, Mr. Brother Preacher, I ain't never coming back. He said, they're moving me. They're coming to get me. And I won't be around here no more. Mr. Brother Preacher, I ain't never coming back. And he said, I just put my hand on his head and rubbed it and said, that's too bad, and went back to my important conversation and said, yes, son, what is it? He said, you don't understand, Mr. Brother Preacher, I won't be coming back. This is my last Sunday. He said, well, I understand, son. He said, he dropped his head. He said, what's wrong, son? He said, Mr. Brother Preacher, I thought you'd cry. I thought you cared. And he said, I did. He said, I cried. Because he said, he reminded me, pastoring 10,000 people, that I forgot why I started the church. It was for little boys that had nobody that cared for them. I ask you, not about yourself, let me judge you. I just ask you about me. I've been doing this 42 years right here. Do I care? Do I ever cry? If I've lost the emotion of tears, I've lost the call of God. We ought to care that people are lost. We ought to care that we're not reaching 2 million people. We ought to care that people don't know that nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. I beseech you, church, somewhere between now and Sunday, find something that makes you cry. Because when you cease to cry, you cease to be all that God wants you to be. Your hearts become too hard. Your souls become too solid. We just need to be able to cry. We need to be able to cry, Brother Adams. We just need to be able to cry. We need to cry for our family that's not saved. We need to cry for our friends that don't know Jesus. We need to cry for our own inadequacies when we fail. We just need to learn to cry. Jesus wants us to cry. I tell you that Jesus doesn't want a church that's not emotional. He wants a church that is full of emotion. Because emotion is really a bespeaking of the best within us. And when we're not emotional, we're robotic. And God doesn't save robots. He saves people. He saves people. As oft as you do it, he said about communion, remember me. Remember the cross and cry. Remember where you were when Jesus found you and cry. Remember where he brought you from and cry. Remember how many times you've embarrassed him and he's never embarrassed you and cry. Remember how many times you failed him and he's never failed you and cry. Lord, I'm not going to ask you to not let me get old. That seems like a futile prayer request. But God, don't ever let me get hard-hearted. But God, let me stay sensitive, not only to the Holy Spirit, but sensitive to people. I'm not Bill Clinton's judge, but he said the greatest thing when he said, I feel your pain, is almost enough to make you vote for him. I feel your pain. We ought to cry because we are insulated from pain. How long has it been since I didn't have enough money to gas up my car? How long has it been since I looked for a dollar menu at McDonald's? There's people all around me, and I'm not sure I feel their pain anymore. So I'm asking God, maybe not in this pulpit, it's all right. Somewhere between now and Sunday, God, let me cry. I don't mean a dainty tear that belies pride, but I mean a real experience of crying, like you're brokenhearted. If you don't cry once in a while, you're not living like Jesus wants you to live. He wants you to cry. So those are two emotions that Jesus invokes. The third is, it's a little more uplifting. Jesus and the emotion of joy. Jesus was an emotional Savior. He was the image of the invisible God, but he was emotional. Jesus stood on the last and great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The point being, Jesus did not sit and mumble, but he jumped up and cried. It was an experience that brought him to his feet and caused him to exude great joy. And what is that experience? It's that experience that you and me and most people in this building that come here regularly have experienced. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, one of the great benefits of the Holy Spirit is it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Holy Ghost in a world that does not know enough joy. I'm not asking you to camp at one emotion. I'm asking you to let God take you through the gamut of emotions. There's time for tears and there's times for anger. There's things you ought to get mad about when you see them in your life and in your country. There are times that you ought to cry, but man, there's sometimes when you ought to have the joy of the Lord. Because you have to realize this, ladies and gentlemen, we are God's poster. We're God's novel. We're God's book. Epistles and seen and read of all men. In a world that's sad, they're looking for somebody that knows how to laugh. They're looking for somebody that has joy. And so he said to us, I stood and I cried when I talked about the Holy Spirit. That made him happy. That made him emotionally joy-filled. Not only that, in Luke 10 and 20, he would say to his disciples, rejoice not because you can cast out devils. But he said, I want you to have a hilarious time. Rejoice because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice. Be happy. Be emotionally happy just because you're saved. Not because you had a raise on your job. Not because your wife bought you a new car for Christmas. Oh, man, you're blessed. Did you know you was going to get a new car for Christmas? Your wife told me that. Well, she was thinking about it. I can read minds. No, that's not the reason why you rejoice. Rejoice because you're saved. Cars get old and end up in the junkyard. Jobs are retired from, but praise God, when your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's never blotted out, and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You ought to get happy sometimes. I know they want us to run a church where it's like a funeral with no corpse, but we're simply not going to do that. We're always going to make room for the runners. We're always going to have a place for the shouters. We're going to have Kleenex for the criers. We're going to rejoice with the rejoicers and weep with the weepers, because we are the people that God has made in His image. Can you give God some praise in this church tonight? The joy of salvation. There is no joy like it. It's amazing. The Price is Right. How long has that thing been on television? The hosts have come and gone and died of old age, and it still rolls on. And I've never seen people act like they do when they say, come on down. I stand up here and say, come on down every Wednesday and every Sunday. It's like pulling teeth. I feel like a dentist trying to get you from the back pew to this altar. But man, they can say, come on down. How bad do you really want a washing machine, ma'am? It's just strange how people act over things. But we that have got a written guarantee that we're going to live forever, that there's going to be no devil, no hell, no pain, nothing but joy, nothing but wealth, nothing but health, nothing but family and friends, and we can barely elicit a hand clap at the appropriate time. We need a whole group of people in this church that your job is nothing but to shut down the rowdy. We just don't have enough rowdy people in the kingdom of God. My friend across town, when they get too rowdy in his church, and he's one of my favorite people, but he likes to do this. I want Jesus' number one cheering section sitting here on the front to sit down and shut up. I hope I don't ever say that. I want Jesus' number one cheering section to stand up and shout. I love emotion. I love emotion. I hate dead churches. I hate churches that don't have good music. I hate churches that don't have worship. I hate churches that don't have joy. I hate churches where they won't let them run. I hate churches where they won't let them shout. Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell you that emotion is not against God, but it is God's invention. He put the shout in your lungs. He put the joy in your heart. He put the liberty in your spirit, and you ought to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let me help you, friend. When he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he didn't mean you were supposed to say so. No, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How do you say so? You say so by the joy and the demonstration of what God has done for you. How far has God brought you ought to determine the endurance of your praise. How far has the Lord brought you? Every once in a while, you need to come out of mothballs and give God a big shout. Every once in a while, you need to dance. Every once in a while, you ought to praise God. Every once in a while, you ought to laugh in the Holy Ghost. Every once in a while, you ought to dance like a wild person, because the Lord want you to. Can you give God some praise on a rainy, windy night? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so regardless of what they told you at your mama's church, emotion is not out of order in church. Deadness is out of order in the church. Lack of gratitude is out of order in God's church. Just can't keep it to myself. I don't know about your Holy Ghost. It might be the modern kind where it's not much to it. But praise God, I come from those old timers where the Holy Ghost was a big deal. They usually didn't get it the first night, but whether they did or not, it was an emotional deal.